Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 33. I'm going to be reading, I'm going to pick up in 12, verse 12. And this, of course, is after that horrible golden calf incident. And, of course, the Lord has threatened to Moses that he will not go with the people anymore into the promised land. His presence will not be manifested to them. And then we pick up in verse 12. We're going to be reading into chapter 34 to verse 8. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft in the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Hew the two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount." And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now, the specific text I want to deal with today and speak somewhat of is found in verses 18 and 19. And he said, he being Moses, of course, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, he being God in that case, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." I beseech thee. Moses says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now Moses, along with all the other Israelites, had seen the glory of the Lord in Egypt, of course at the Red Sea, in the wilderness, including before a smoking, quaking Mount Sinai. And of course, Moses had been in the mount and seen the glory of the Lord in that way. Moses, in fact, had seen more of the glory of the Lord than any man living. By that I mean that Moses had met with God in a way that no man living had met with God. Moses had met with the Lord spiritually and physically, if you will. He had been in the very near revealed presence of the Lord, and a certain amount of the Lord's glory was manifested to Moses, not just spiritually, but to his natural sight. And Moses had conversed with God in a way that no man had ever conversed. And God had spoken to Moses, even conversed with Moses in an audible voice. Exodus 33, verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." And Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Now, it's not that Moses had literally seen the face of Jehovah, or more than even a portion of his glory. He says here in verse 20, doesn't he? "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And in verse 23, "My face shall not be seen." Now, this Moses, who had seen so much of the glory of the Lord in the burning bush on Mount Horeb, and then in Egypt, and then since, this Moses petitions the Lord God, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." That is, Moses desired to see more of the glory of the Lord, more of the majesty, the beauty, and the power of the Lord God. And why would he not desire this? Why would he not? Those who have by faith seen and experienced some of the glory of the Lord desire to see more and more. One has to wonder about those evangelicals who run after the things of the world, the music, the dress, the talk, the habits, the ways. Have they seen the glory of the Lord at all? Have they seen the glory of the Lord in a saving way? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we who are in Christ have seen the glory of the Lord in His Word. We've experienced it in our hearts. We ought to see the glory of the Lord, so to speak, as we gather together to worship and as we gather together to do His work. But of course, we want to see more and more of the glory of God, and Moses wanted to. Now, we ought to walk by faith, of course, but you can understand Moses. He had seen some of the glory, and look at the task before him, and he wanted to see more. Look at the life before you. Look at the task before you, or what should be your task. You ought to want to see more and more of the glory of God. And be encouraged by that. Courage to go on in faith. Moses desired to be strengthened for the great task which lay before him. Now the just shall live by faith and walk by faith, but one can understand this desire Moses had. And we should consider well that we have by faith seen far more of the glory of the Lord than Moses. Do you understand that? We've seen more than Moses, really, by faith. We should consider that well and rejoice and walk accordingly. Now, next, notice how Jehovah answers this prayer Moses makes. Moses asks to see more of the glory of the Lord, and the Lord condescends to grant the request, but he says, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." He first says, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." Now, goodness is that state of being morally good. As we think of a man, he's a good man. Well, that means he is a morally good man. He is also kind and benevolent, gracious and merciful. That's what it is to be a good man in a general sense. How then do we define the goodness of God? Well, of course, he is infallibly, eternally, immutably, morally perfect and pure. Of course, he's holy and he's righteous. But in the context of our text, this speaks of the Lord's goodness to his people. And so his kindness and benevolence, his compassion and mercy toward his people. Now, God is all of this, isn't he? Kind, benevolent, compassionate, merciful to his people. Is he not all of this eternally, immutably, perfectly, and purely? Now, certainly the context, as I'll show you, will uphold that definition of goodness relative to God. And as I understand it, the Hebrew word from which goodness is here translated would have us to understand that this goodness of the Lord is of his beauty. It is of the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Everywhere that man looks, he can see the goodness of the Lord. Can he not? The goodness of the Lord who fills the earth with food. The goodness of the Lord who makes it to rain on the just and the unjust. The goodness of the Lord who doesn't destroy all men. In fact, long ago, the goodness of the Lord who doesn't desire that you who are in Christ today die without Christ and has brought the gospel to you. The goodness of the Lord, as we look about, we see evil men. And we can only think of the goodness of the Lord, that he gives them all they need for their bodies, that he, in our country, gives them the word preached, and so many other blessings, and yet they contemn his goodness. Now certainly the spiritual man, the spiritual woman, sees the goodness of the Lord everywhere he looks, and certainly everywhere in history. If he will look in history, if she will look in history, if she will find time to study and be strengthened in the history of the church and the history of the Lord's missionaries, martyrs, pastors, and people, certainly the spiritual man or woman sees the goodness of the Lord in history and the history of the world as well, the whole world, and in the history of his own life. And every day you see the goodness of the Lord, don't you? Every day in your own life toward you. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, the context of our text is especially the Lord's goodness to his people, his kindness, his benevolence, his compassion, his mercy toward us. Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And then as we speak of the goodness of the Lord, defining it, so to speak, setting it before us somewhat, we should also read chapter 34, verses 5 through 7 again. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. The Lord had said to Moses, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. In verse 6 that I just read, you see him proclaim his name. The Lord God, the one true, holy, eternal, omnipotent God of heaven and earth, of all eternity. The Lord God Jehovah, the Lord of all things, the great, irresistible, omnipotent governor and righteous judge of all things, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, the covenant-keeping God of the church, Old Testament and New. The Lord God. This Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering. This is the Lord God, summed up abundant in goodness and truth. The compassion, the mercy, and the free grace of the Lord is what's being spoken of there. The compassion, mercy, and His free grace, His kind, constant benevolence and patience. This comprehends all of it together, His goodness toward His people. And that goodness is abundant. Now, since the context of abundant in our text is the goodness of the Lord, then abundant here means unlimited, unbounded, unfailing goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. It says then, I will make, the Lord says then, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. The Lord is merciful and gracious. This comprehends His goodness. The Lord God is merciful. He's full of mercy. He's filled with compassion toward His people. Of course, this is true of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it was on account of His mercy that the Lord God in love set about to save a people from their sins and the consequences of sin. You know, in Christ we see goodness incarnate, don't we? The goodness of the Lord incarnate. And so He set about in mercy and compassion to save us, to save a people from their sins. Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In verse 7, what do you see? Keeping mercy for thousands. That stands for a great multitude. A great multitude, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Do you see that? What's amplified there? What's emphasized? Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. All sins of all types, the smallest, the largest, the worst, the filthiest, the tiniest, in thought, word, and deed, all obliterated by the blood of Jesus. This is the mercy of God. This is the mercy of God. No fallen man or woman or young person deserves any such mercy from the Lord. But the Lord does not leave all men to their just deserts. But He's chosen to show mercy to some. And moved by that mercy, He acts graciously then to justify the ungodly, to save and sanctify and glorify a fallen, filthy people who were His enemies and children of wrath. The Lord God, merciful. Certainly the Lord is greatly concerned for His people. Every man, woman, and child. He knows our trials and our tribulations. He knows our pain and our fears. He knows our needs and our sorrows. He knows our temptations, our weaknesses, and our failings. And God as our Father and Christ as our good shepherd and head are always filled with tender mercy and loving compassion. Have you not tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious? He's always filled with compassion and pity for us. And so the Lord is constantly moved by a Father's compassion to care for, to comfort, to strengthen, to heal, to defend us. The Lord's mercies and compassions fail not. They're new every morning. And so characteristic of the Lord's mercies and compassions is this, His long-suffering. He's so patient, is He not, with us, His people, and so slow to anger. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 117, verse 2, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I read that verse in that psalm, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. That really speaks of both his mercy and his grace. This kindness, this benevolence, you see, this goodness altogether of the Lord. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. The Lord God is gracious, our text says. This speaks of the kindness and benevolence of the Lord, who, moved by compassion and tender mercy, gives his people whatsoever they need, but do not in any way merit. This is grace, then. This is free, unmerited kindness and benevolence, and that of God. And daily his people drink deeply of that river of free grace in Christ, that river flowing from the throne of the Lord God, beside which we have been planted. The whole thing is summed up, in a sense, so clearly as we speak of the goodness of the Lord in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The goodness of the Lord, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How then shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In 2 Peter, as we spoke of this last week, chapter 1, verse 3, as we speak of the goodness of the Lord, his grace and mercy, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. This is according to the mercy of the Lord, and it's all grace. It's his kindness, it's his benevolence, it's unmerited, it's free. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84, verse 11. The goodness of the Lord to his people. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Truly, the Lord is abundant in goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And you see in our text, lest any act presumptuously and contemptuously, any unbeliever who says, well, the goodness of the Lord, I'll be fine, won't I? No, you won't be fine. You won't be fine. And that will by no means clear the guilty. There is no clearing of the guilty. There is no acquitting of the guilty. There is no winking at sin, turning a blind eye to it. Justice must be served. Justice is served in Christ for those who put their trust in him. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. You see how the Lord hates idolatry, blasphemy. Put this in the context of this golden calf. See how he hates it. And just, he warns he'll turn a people over to that sort of iniquity. Generations will suffer because of it. We have this today in the church. This sort of arrogant idolatry itself, itself, itself. Raising up self above God. I will obey the Lord and listen to him except over here. I will modify things. I want to do things my way. I like this. I like that. I don't want to pick up my cross. Or if I do, I want it to be a velvet cross. It's a wonderful thing to be a true pilgrim. Give up all the foolishness of the world. Oh, so you end up outside the camp, without the camp. That's where he suffered. But you see this warning here. We ought to take this seriously. We live, and I don't mean to start again, but we live in very, very crucial times. I'm telling you that. All of you had better take that seriously. You can't come into church on Sunday and say, yes, yes, very crucial times. Yes, yes, this is serious. And go out on Monday and pretend that it isn't. Go out on Monday and turn a blind eye to what's going on. Perhaps your acquaintances are into this, that, or the other thing. And you just condone where they're at because they know you know, but you fully accept them as faithful Christians into your company. It ought not to be. Abundant in goodness and truth, the scriptures say. Abundant, unlimited, unbounded, and unfailing in goodness. And that says in truth. Simply put, the Lord God is truth. All his ways are righteousness and truth. And what he has declared to us and revealed to us here concerning his goodness is pure, infallible truth. There is just an emphasis here that this is the truth. What we see of his goodness, glory to God, this is the truth, that he is abundant in goodness. And all his promises to us are yea and in Christ, amen. The Lord God is abundant in goodness, abundant in mercy and grace. And so there's this emphasis. This is the truth of the Lord, the unfailing truth of the Lord, the unbounded, unlimited truth of the Lord. God is abundant in this truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And he said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Is that not the abundant goodness of the Lord? Right there, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You cannot work for your salvation. You cannot redeem yourself. You cannot work to keep your salvation, but oh, you need salvation. Where are you today? Where are you today? 1 foot poised on the edge of hell for all you know? Where are you today? Are you going to take this serious? What about your soul? Young people, are you going to go home and pray and read the scriptures and consider that everything you hold dear might be the very things, at least some of these things, that are keeping you from the Lord? You think so much about what I want to do and what I want to do and what I enjoy for fun, where I'm going to go, what I'm going to be. Maybe you're going to go to hell. Maybe you're going to be a flaming torch of God's wrath for all eternity. But Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. I am the truth. You shall know the truth. Know Christ. Know the gospel. Know the way of salvation. And the truth shall make you free. Free from the wrath of God. Free from the condemnation, the curse of the law. Free from an eternity in torment. Free. Free. Made free. The Lord's free man. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And such liberty that the Christian has that you have to experience it to know it, this sort of liberty. But this speaks of the abundant goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord to us is also evident in his gracious and kind revealing, his continual revealing of his truth to his people. By his Son, the church's prophet, church's head, through the Holy Spirit, by the scriptures, by the reading of the scriptures, by the studying, by the preaching of the scriptures. You see, there's just a great abundance of grace and glory in the scriptures. And this truth is abundant, abundantly revealed to us. And Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. That God would sanctify us by his word revealed to us. Wasn't that good of him to give us this word? When we think of what it does to us, how it encourages us and sanctifies us and strengthens us and comforts us and tells us of things yet to be and speaks of the glories of heaven. Isn't this wonderful? Strengthens us against our sin nature and the devil and the temptations of the world calling us. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Do we not say with Jacob, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. But this is the abundant goodness of the Lord, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, the abundant goodness of the Lord must be understood not as being the totality of his glory. I'll say that again. I want to drive that home. The abundant goodness of the Lord is not the totality of his glory. It is a part of his glory, which glory most certainly also comprehends his perfect, unyielding righteousness, omnipotent power, and his brilliant, burning, consuming holiness. Our God is a consuming fire. Now read 20 through 23 in chapter 33 again. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. There shall no man, except the perfected saints in heaven, see me and live. Even the man, the woman, the young person justified by faith cannot stand in the very near, real, immediate, whatever way you want to describe it, you know what I'm getting at, presence of God, as we will be in glory. Only those perfected in glory can see the face of God. Then what of unwashed, unclothed sinners? What will become of them? We've already spoken of that. But such is the omnipotent power, the perfect righteousness, the consuming, burning, brilliant holiness of the Lord, that no man can see his face and live. And so he is passing by Moses, all of his glory, a manifestation of his presence. But Moses can't see that face of God and live. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Now here's the goodness of the Lord then, isn't it? That he makes his goodness to pass by Moses, but as his goodness is inseparably part of his full glory, so to speak, he puts Moses safely in the cleft of the rock, and he covers Moses with his hand so that he's not consumed by the glory of the Lord. I beseech thee, show me thy glory, Moses prayed. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Is that our prayer today and every day? I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses was not so presumptuous as to think he could see all the glory of the Lord and see his face, so to speak. But he wanted to see more of the glory of the Lord. Do we want to see more of the glory of the Lord in our hearts, in the scriptures, in the church, in a revival of holiness and power in the church? Do we want to see more of the glory of God in our worship and in our service for him? We ought to be praying for it. We ought to be praying for it to strengthen us for this journey in this howling wilderness of sin, and that we might glorify the Lord with our lips and with our lives. And then in the world, do we not want to see the glory of the Lord in the world? I beseech thee, show me thy glory in the salvation of souls, in another great awakening. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and we'll proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Do we see the glory of God and His goodness? I hope that we do. I hope that we do, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft in the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Our God is the God of glory. His goodness is His glory, but so is His perfect, unyielding righteousness, His omnipotent power, His brilliant, burning, consuming holiness. So is His detestation, an abomination of all unholiness. Our God is a consuming fire. But Christians are blessed to see His glory and richly receive of His goodness, because we stand upon that rock which is Christ. We stand upon His merits. I stand upon His merits. I know no other stand. We stand upon His merits, His atoning sacrifice, and His righteousness wrought out for us, His obedience and His blood. We stand upon that rock, and we're hid in the cleft of that rock, our rock of ages. That is, by grace, through faith, we're engrafted into Christ. We have spiritual union with Christ, and so we're always accepted and beloved of His Father and ours, even into His throne room of glory, spiritually. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're always accepted in the Beloved. We're hid in the cleft of the rock, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3, verse 3. And this, as we speak of the glory of the Lord, which we see in the face of Jesus Christ, it's amazing. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Moses had to put a veil on his face when he came back. We have an open face. In these gospel times, in this gospel church, with this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we, with open face because of Christ, beholding in a glass these doctrines of Christ, Christ shown to us by these doctrines, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I would just say one more thing to the unconverted. Our text is, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Some like to read that last part as saying, I will not be gracious to whom I will not be gracious, and I will not show mercy on whom I will not show mercy. That's not what it says. It says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Well, the Lord God has been compassionate and shown mercy to you today, even today, by bringing you into His house and putting you under the preaching of His word. You've heard of the goodness of the Lord toward not just His people, but toward sinners. And will you humble yourself and repent and look unto the Lord and be saved? Or despisest thou, as Paul says in Romans 2, chapter 2, the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The day is coming. That great day is coming when all mankind will see the glory of the Lord unveiled. Those not standing in Christ and hid in the cleft of the rock will not be able to stand in the presence of His glorious, consuming holiness. They will not stand in the judgment They will be justly consigned to the eternal torments of hell. They will hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And so the prophet, the very evangelical Isaiah, says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And the last word to Christians, "I will make," the Lord has said, "all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord." We live in the light of the glory of God. We live on the goodness of God. We say with complete confidence, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." May God help us to more and more contemn the glory so-called of this world and concern ourselves with the honor and the glory of Christ, and be thankful and be joyful and praise the Lord for his great abundant goodness to us. Psalm 145, verse 7, "They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness." Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Amen.